Faith. They did it through the power of God by faith. And they did it because they heard the word of God. They heard the promise of God in that situation, every individual situation, rather. They believed him. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. And they did what God said. And then God came through and he delivered them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 is where I'll get the title of the sermon. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. And the title of the sermon is called Walk by Faith. Walk by faith. And this, the goal of this sermon is to teach you how to walk by faith, to teach you what you need to expect when you decide to step out and follow God by faith, the obstacles that you're going to, you know, go through, the things that you're going to have to overcome, and how to react when those obstacles hit you in life. All right? Now, you might ask, what is faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible gives us a definition of what faith is. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." So the Bible gives us a definition right here of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. So if you have something that you hope for, if you have something that you have confidence that it will come to pass, so you have this expectation, but you cannot see it, but you believe it's going to happen, that is what faith is. Faith is things that you believe are going to occur, this hope you have, this expectation that you can't see. That's what it is. That's what faith is. Now, why is it important to have faith? Well, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The Bible says very clearly that in order to please God, in any area of life, you have to have faith. If you don't have faith in God for any area of life, and you make a step out and it's not by faith, you are not pleasing to God. And if you want God to come through for you, if you want God to show himself mightily on your behalf, you have to have faith. That's what the Bible's saying right here. Now, we talk about faith, a lot of times we think about salvation, right? One thing you have to understand is that when the Bible's talking about the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it's always talking about faith in other areas besides salvation. I'll explain what I mean. Obviously, when it comes to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if somebody does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, they're not saved, okay? Just pretty obvious, right? But just because somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that they're just automatically going to believe every promise of God, all right? Now, because the Bible talks about increasing our faith. You know, the disciples, they came to God and said, "Lord, increase our faith." Why does it say that? Because just because you're saved, that doesn't mean you just have the great faith to move mountains. That doesn't mean you have the faith to look at a mustard tree and say, "Be thou plucked up and be thou cast to sea." The only thing you need to be saved is a grain of mustard seed size faith. The only thing you have to do, the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you call upon him with your mouth, you're saved. And that doesn't take that much faith right there. But it does take a lot of faith to move a mountain. It takes a lot of faith to say to a mustard tree, "Be thou plucked up by the roots, be thou cast in the sea." It takes a lot of faith right there, and you need to increase your faith. And the only way you can increase your faith is by making the decision to walk by faith. If you don't want to walk by faith, well, then you're not going to be able to increase your faith. Now, first off, I'm going to say this. One thing we have to understand about faith, and I talked about before, is walking by faith requires that you believe things that you cannot see. All right? Now, the Bible says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." What's it saying right there? You know, when it comes to making a decision, do what the Bible says. If you're stepping out of faith, it's not going to be by sight. You're not going to always see necessarily the outcome. And when it comes to making the decision by faith, when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the saints mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, all these saints which preceded us and did great things to the power of God by faith obeyed him as word despite not being able to see the outcome. Okay? Now, it says in verse 7, let's look at Noah for an example. The Bible says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So God told Noah, he told him that he was going to flood the whole world. He was going to cause it to rain a long time, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, up to that time, nobody had seen rain before. You know, the Bible says at that time, there went up a mist from the ground and watered the whole earth. So God was telling him to do something to build an ark because of a danger that no one had ever seen happen before. Okay? It was something that was not seen as yet. And Noah had to make that decision to believe God, even though he hadn't seen it yet. All right? And that's what it requires when you walk by faith. It's not going to be by sight. Because the Bible says we're saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. You see, if you can actually see your hope, then that really isn't hope, okay? And that applies for salvation, but it also applies for other things besides salvation. You think about Abraham. Let's look at verse 8. The Bible talks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So when Abraham made that decision to step out of faith, when God told him, I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curse thee, when God told him to get thee out of thy country and to land and out from thy kindred unto the land that I will show thee, Abraham didn't know where he was going. It was a strange land to him. He didn't see it before. He didn't get a chance to scout it out. He just went in by blind faith. It says in the next verse, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So right here we see when he went out in that strange country, when he went out of the land of the Chaldees to go sojourn in the land of Canaan, he didn't get to see that land before he was reaching it. Okay, he had to step out by faith. If he could actually see it beforehand, then that really wouldn't be by faith, okay? Another example, you know, it says in verse 17, I don't have to go through every example. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom that it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what's this talking about? Well, if you remember, back in Genesis, God tempted, he tried Abraham, and he told him to offer up his only begotten son upon the altar. Or actually, he told him to offer a sacrifice, and really all he had was a son. And we understand that that's a symbolic of the fact that Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten son. And Abraham was taking this, you know, kind of doing what we call, it was an allegory of the Father sending his son, Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And when Abraham offered his son, Isaac, God already promised beforehand that his seed would be blessed. And it says, in all nations that thy seed be blessed. And so Abraham thought, well, it was kind of a thing that he couldn't really see. He's like, well, hold on a second. If God told me that Isaac is going to be the heir, then why is he telling me to kill Isaac now? It doesn't really make any sense. What he had to do is he had to believe God that God would be able to raise him from the dead and that God would be able to come through with this promise. But again, it was something that he hadn't seen. It was something that he had to accept by faith, okay? It's not because faith is the sum of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight, all right? And so what's the application right there? Well, if you want to follow God and obey his word by faith, if you want to do great things through the power of God's strength, you must be willing to act without seeing the outcome, all right? Now, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, you can go there if you want, it says the same way that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that same way is the same way we're supposed to walk in him. Now you think about it, how did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? You received him by faith. You know, the Bible says, he that heareth my word and believeth on that sent me hath everlasting life. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what happened is, if you're here in this room, you're saved today. The reason why you received the Lord Jesus Christ is because you heard the gospel, you heard the promise of God, you heard the promise of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, you heard that, you believed him, and you called upon his name. All right? And that was by faith. That was not based off of something that you see. You know, you couldn't, and you think about eternal life, the only way you see that is by faith. You can't actually physically see. You know, did God come down from heaven to show himself to you? No. And if he did, I hope you get out of here because you're a false apostle, right? All the apostles are gone. You think about it. You know, you think about Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ, when he rose again, did he show himself to the believing world or to the unbelieving world? He showed himself to the people who already believed. Why? Because they had to be done by faith. And you think about, you think about this, come to salvation, some people, they have to say, well, I'll believe God, but only if I get, but the one thing that stops me is the fact that I can't really believe 100% for certain that that word right there is inspired and preserved. And some people, it stops them from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that they think that they have to see every single person copy down the word of God before they believe. They actually have to, they say, well, that book right there, that's been tampered with. They can't just take the promise of God by faith when it says, forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. They can't believe the promise of God where it says that God preserved his word from this generation forever. And they have to see it. They have to see some relic, some artifact dug up from a Catholic library of all places. Yeah, that's not going to be a false source of information. Not. But notice something is that they can't just accept by faith. And people have this attitude, not just for when it comes to getting saved, but also when it comes to that, after they're saved, they don't want to step out on faith. They say, well, I got to see God. I got to rationalize it. I have to see how it's all going to work out. And if I can't see how God's going to help me, if I can't see with my own eyes, then I'm not going to believe. Now, a lot of people have this attitude that says, I'll believe God when he shows it to me. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not how faith works. It's not, I'll show you and then you believe. It's, you believe and then I'll show you. It doesn't work the other way around, friend. And when it comes to walking by faith, you have to believe even though you can't see it. One thing I think about soul winning, right? Some people, and these are people that are saved, they have this loser mentality when it comes to winning souls for Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that they don't believe that soul winning works. They don't have really a lot of faith in soul winning. They don't go soul winning Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They don't go soul winning all throughout the week. And the reason why is because they have doubts as to whether soul winning is effective or not. And when you talk to these people and you ask them why you don't go soul winning, they say, well, I don't really know if all those people are getting saved out there. Did they really get saved? They really get saved? Well, my Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. My Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So when he worked, friend, the Bible says God hath ordained the foolishness of preaching to save them believe. And so if I go out there, if I sow the seed, if I preach the word of God, and they believe it, and they call upon the name of the Lord, they're saved. But some people, they doubt that. They're like, well, I don't really know if they got saved. Did those four people that you led in prayer, they really get saved? Well, here's the thing. Obviously, yeah, there are some seeds that the Bible says that fell by the wayside. Yeah, but if you read the parable of the sower, three seeds fell on ground that got them saved. Only one was the background. And here's the thing, too. You think about this. You think about with these soul losers. And why do I call them soul winner losers? It's because the Bible says that he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not me scattereth abroad. If you're not out soul winning, if you're not preaching the gospel, you are a soul loser. You're not a soul winner. And you're not wise. You're foolish. Now, I want to say this, is that they say, well, I got to see it. And they say, well, I want to see your convert. I want to talk to him. I want to verify for myself they really got saved. Hey, did they really get saved? I mean, hey, they're not. Where's your convert? Where are they at? Why aren't they at church this Sunday morning? Why aren't they out getting baptized? Okay, so you have to go to church and get baptized to be saved? Oh, I thought salvation was not of works, since any man should boast. And you confront them on this. They say, well, yeah, you're right, but I just want to make sure that they actually believe. And I had this one guy. He has this loser mentality. It was a long time ago. And there was this guy on my job site, and he was really receptive to the gospel, and I gave him the gospel. It took about 12 minutes. It didn't take him that long because he was really receptive. Because it doesn't take that long, friend. I mean, the gospel is not that complicated. It's that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. And if someone's receptive, it shouldn't take you like 30 minutes. It should really take between 10 and 15 minutes if they're receptive. And so I just gave him the gospel as we were loading equipment. And then at the end of it, I asked if you want to call upon the name of the Lord and receive Christ. He said, yes. And you know what? He got saved. But later, a few days later, one of my friends at the job, who was also a Christian, he was already saved beforehand, he said, I don't really think that guy right there got it. I mean, I don't really think you really explained everything thoroughly. I don't really think that he... And so I just said, I saw him like about like 100 feet away. I said, hey, can you come here for a second? And so he came here. I said, hey, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? He said, just believe. Confess, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon his name. So, okay, do you have to live right, do good things? Can you lose your salvation? Nope, just believe. And that guy felt ashamed after that for being a soul loser, for not actually believing the commandment of God that he ordained. He ordained the foolish to preach and save them to believe. The Bible says that I open my mouth boldly and make them the mission of the gospel because soul winning works. And if you don't, and look, and if you, and but if you need to see it to believe it, if you say, well, I just got to see it myself, well, then that's going to stop you from going soul winning. You know, that's going to stop you. You just need to believe the commandment of God right there. You need to believe what the Bible said, that God, when God said to go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, if soul winning didn't work, God wouldn't tell us to go soul winning. The reason why God tells us to go soul winning is because it works. Now, what's another area we talk about people lack faith? You think about tithing. You know, some people that, you know, they live paycheck to paycheck, which is about the vast majority of people who live in America. And they say, well, you know, I can't really tithe right now because I did the budget. I looked at the sheets. I looked at my expenses. And I just say, you know what? That's not something I would really do right now. That's not something that I can do because it just doesn't fit with the budget. And what are they doing? They're not looking through the eyes of faith. They're looking through their carnal eyes. They're looking at things that they can see. That's not faith right there. And if you want God to come mightily on your behalf, you know, the Bible says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what the Bible says right there. But here's the thing. You know, in your situation, unless you're just really, really rich, and you know, you look at that command right there, it's going to be a stumbling block if you say, I have to see it to believe it. No, no, it doesn't work that way. You do it, and then God shows you how it's going to happen. You do it, and then God helps you. It's not, you know, I'll see how God will help me, and then I'll do it. I'll see, once I see that $1,000 check come in the mail, then I'll tithe. No, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, you think about some people, they decide, well, I'll only go to church. You know, this is something that a lot of singles do, but only if I can find the right man, if they're a woman, or the right woman to marry, right? And they say, if it looks like no one here is here for me, then I'm not coming back to the church. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to go to a church to look for a spouse, but if that's the only thing you're basing off of, that's a carnal. That's not based off faith. That's based off of things you can see. You should be basing things off the things that the Bible says. Now, another example. You know, some people, you know, we talk about jobs and stuff. They need to see that new job lineup before they can make that leap of faith. You know, you think about some people, they may decide, well, I know I need to go through to thrive. I know I need to go to church. I know I don't need to forsake the assembly of God people, but I need to see that perfect job first. I need to see that job that I'm going to get before that will fit my schedule before I decide to step out of faith, before I decide to do what the Bible says, right? You know, you hear that? You know, because if I tell my boss I'm going to church tonight, he's going to be like, well, you know, hey, I need you here tonight. Right? And they're afraid, well, if I do this, then I'm going to lose my job. Then God's going to leave me high and dry. So I need to see that. I need to see how God's going to get me through before I set a step of faith. Doesn't work that way, friend. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if you're just looking for God to show you some great sign, some great wonder, then you're just going to have to keep looking. You know, the Bible says an evil adulterous generation see together a sign. You know, how about, here's another example. How about this? How about you think about dual income families? You think about a household where both the mom and daddy go out to work, and they're raking all the dough. And then they decide, well, you know what? I don't know if I want my wife to go home, because if she does that, then I'm not going to be able to provide. I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle that, right? Well, here's the thing. The Bible ordains that man provide for his own, especially those in the house. That's something God ordains. But if you're just waiting to see how it's going to work out, if you're waiting to see your promotion that's going to come to your job, you're just going to keep waiting, friend. You know, you think about getting the junk music out of your life. Some people, they look at all this carnal music they have. They look at their CCM. They look at their rap music. They look at their Casting Crowns album, their Hillsong, any other their wicked, carnal, earthly, sensual, devilish music. And they don't want to get rid of that stuff because they're looking at all the trash that they have. They're looking at all that filth that makes them happy, that pleasures of sin for a season, and they can't understand, they can't believe that if they just get rid of that trash and listen to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if they listen to music that are clean and righteous and godly, they can't just believe that if they make that switch, they're going to be happy. They can't just believe that they're going to have the joy of the Lord will be their strength. And the reason why is because they doubt. They lack faith. But I'm telling you right now, friend, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the Bible says, if you're filled with the Spirit, one of the evidence of that is going to be is that you're going to sing spiritual songs. But if you're just waiting, say, well, I'll wait till I'm filled with the Spirit, and then I'll sing. No, it doesn't work that way. Or I'll wait till I'm happy, and then I'll get rid of all this wicked trash. But right now, I'm having a low right now. I just need something. I just need to pick me up to get me through. But and once I have that, then I'll get rid of it. No, it doesn't work that way. Look, that trash is going to make you sad, miserable, and depressed. And if you're waiting till God makes you happy to get rid of it, you're just going to keep waiting. You know, because the Bible says, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. Look, if you want some great sign from heaven that God's going to keep his end of the deal, that God's going to keep his end of the bargain, if you want some great sign, some great wonder that God's going to do what he says to do, you're just, look, the sign is right here. This is the sign. This is the sign. The promise of God's a sign. And so you just need to realize, hey, I'm going to believe it whether I can see it or not. You know, I thought this great illustration right here when it comes to walking by faith. And I know it's carnal, but there was a movie a while back. It was Indiana Jones. And in this movie, you have Henry Jones Jr., right? He steps out on that. There's a little walkway. But if he just looks at the walkway, it looks like he's about to walk off the cliff, right? But once he makes that step, he realizes, oh, wait. Never mind. I can actually see this bridge right here. I can see there's a support right there. I can see there's a support system that's getting me right. Now, obviously, that's a carnal example, and there's some things about that that you can't. No one told him to do that. So the illustration doesn't line up perfectly. But when it comes to walking by faith, sometimes it's going to look like you're walking off a cliff. Sometimes it's going to look like that what you're doing is the wrong decision. And within that, and one thing you need to understand when walking by faith, there will be an inclination of fear. If you decide to say, I'm going to believe what the Bible says, I'm going to believe the promise of God, and I'm going to do what God says, no matter what the cost is, just keep in mind, there will be an enemy. There will be a tendency to fear. And when it comes to walking by faith, you have this enemy called fear. And fear is in direct opposition of faith. And here's the reason why. Because when you walk by faith, when you decide, well, I'm going to do what the Bible says, the decisions you make by faith will always contradict and go against the understanding of man. It'll go against man's wisdom. And a lot of people, they say, well, hold on a second. If I do what the Bible says right here, if I decide to obey the command of God, and if I decide to step out by faith, well, hold on a second. All this bad stuff is going to happen right here. Because the Bible says the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. And vice versa, the wisdom of God is foolishness with man. This is the way that works. You know. And if you decide, well, I'm going to step out of faith, just realize this, that there will be a tendency to fear. And the reason why is because when it comes to the wisdom and promises of God, it's going to contradict the wisdom of man. Now, what do you mean by that? And if you look at through a carnal example, a carnal perspective, it's going to look like it's a bad choice. What do you mean by that? Now, one example I want to think of is Cain and Abel. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. So we understand about Abel is Abel, he was the first martyr mentioned in the Bible. And Abel is the first martyr for the faith. And what Abel did is the Bible said he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, which means that what he offered to God was better than what Cain offered. And what did Abel offer? Well, Abel, he took the firstlings of the flock. So he just took a lamb, a lamb without spot, without blemish, and he offered it to God. Whereas Cain, he took the fruit of the ground. So Cain was a tiller of the ground, the Bible says. He was like he worked hard. He was digging in the ground all summer. He made sure his crops received the adequate water. He made sure to get all those thorns out. Whereas Abel, all Abel did is he picked up a lamb, and he killed it, and he offered that. Now, if you just look at that through a carnal perspective, if you look at what Abel did, really, it's kind of hard to see how that's a spirit offering, really. And here's why, because Cain definitely, I mean, there's no question about it, he put a lot more labor into that offering. I mean, he worked way harder. He put blood, sweat, and tears with that. Whereas with Abel, all Abel had to do is say, all right, well, here's a lamb. It fits the bill. Just pick it up, kill it, offer it. And we can kind of understand that if you just looked at that through a carnal example or a carnal perspective, that is rather, you would see, well, that kind of contradicts all common sense right there. I mean, to me personally, if I was just going to look it through the eyes of man, having never read the Bible, and if I said, who do you think is a better offering right here? Do you think it's this guy right here, you just picked the lamb out, or this guy right here that worked all hard summer to get it? I would say that the guy that worked hard all summer, that's probably a superior offering. Yet the Bible says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we understand why, because his sacrifice represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas Cain represents his own works, which the Bible says it's that filthy rags in the sight of God. And if you're trusting your works, if you think that I'm going to heaven because I turned over a new leaf, or I repent of my sins, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and now I do what the Bible says, well, like, by the way, friend, I'll just tell you something. The Bible says your righteousness is in the sight of God as a filthy rag, and God is not pleased. Now, another example, you think about Noah. Noah's decision to build a big ark would have looked completely foolish in the eyes of the world. I mean, think about it. There had been no rain at that time before. So if you're just watching Noah building that big ark, that big boat right there, you probably think, what are you doing? You're wasting your life. You're wasting your time. Why are you wasting your time building that boat? What is rain? You've never seen rain here. What are you doing? You're an idiot. You're a fool. Why? Why are you doing it? You could be having so much fun. You could be making so much money. Why are you making that big boat? It would look completely foolish in the eyes of the world. You think about Abraham. The Bible says Abraham, when he left his family, because God told him to get thee from thy house and from thy kindred. He left all connections. He left everyone he ever knew except for his wife and the people of his household to move to a place that he knew not. He went to a completely foreign land. He was 75 years old. You think about it. If someone worked hard 75 years of their life, they would probably be able to amass a lot of connections. They would probably be able to have a pretty good network of stability right there. And so it wouldn't make sense through the eyes of man just to go out and say, well, all right, well, I haven't made here. I'm established here, but I'm going to go somewhere else by faith. See, what are you doing? You got that great job lined up, Abraham? You got that great, you know, that sweet gig lined up? Why are you moving someplace you know not? That's foolish. You think about Joseph. The Bible says in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So what Joseph said at the end of Genesis, he said that God was surely going to visit them. And he gave this promise that God was going to come back and God was going to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, again, that would contradict the logic of man, because if you remember what Joseph did, Joseph sold the entire world into slavery. What Joseph did is he required that everyone, if they wanted corn, that they had to sell everything they had, yea, their own souls. He sold everyone to the Egyptians, including his own brethren. He sold them to slavery, right? So why would he be going around saying, well, God's going to get you back out? Again, that would contradict the logic of man. That would contradict the carnal eyes of man. That would seem like complete and utter foolishness to think that a whole nation that you just sold to slavery would be able to come out afterwards. So would be able to be delivered from bondage, right? Or you think about Moses' parents. It says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And if you remember what Pharaoh did, Pharaoh gave a decree that if anyone was a man-child, that you were to cast them out, that they were to be killed, is what the Bible says. Because Pharaoh, he didn't want the children of Israel to be let out of bondage. And they realized that if they just let the children of Israel keep multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, that eventually that they would be able to overcome them numerically and that their men would end up falling out to their enemies and having them destroyed. So what Pharaoh did is he made a decree to kill all the babies, right? This wicked, satanic devil worshiper that he was. Because anyone who does something like that is wicked as hell, the Bible says. And the Bible compared Pharaoh and Herod to the dragon of Revelation. That's because it's wicked as hell. Now, but the Bible says Moses' parents, the Bible says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They believed God that he was going to protect them. And so instead of doing what everyone else is doing, they stepped out in faith and they decided, well, we're going to hide Moses. We're going to hide him from the Egyptians. We're not going to let Moses die right here. They did that by faith. Now, again, that would seem completely foolish because, again, they were in slavery. They were in bondage. It would seem like they were numerically outnumbered. But again, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. And so they believed that promise. They understood that the Bible says that the Lord is, you know, that with them is arm of flesh, but with us the Lord of hosts. They understood that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And so they were not afraid. Now, what's another example? We look at verse 24. The Bible says, verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of rewards. We understand that Moses, by faith, he decided that he doesn't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He doesn't want this great title of nobility. He doesn't want all the riches of Egypt. He doesn't want all their fun, all their pleasure. He doesn't want to enjoy all their parties. No, he said, the Bible says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasure since every season. Now, you think about it, why would someone, that would seem completely foolish in the eyes of man. Why would you give up some great title of nobility? Why would you give up that great job there, Moses? What are you doing? You could have anything you want in the whole world. You're the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why would you do that? Why? That's foolish. That's dumb. You're destroying your life. Why are you doing that, Moses? You're losing everything that we've worked so hard to get you for, Moses. Why are you doing that? Well, he did it by faith. Here's another example. It says in, make sure I get the reference right here. Verse 27, the Bible says, by faith he forsook Egypt. So Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So right here, the Bible says Moses, when he decided that he was going to leave Egypt, he did not fear the wrath of the king. And understand this, that again, Pharaoh, he had him outnumbered. He had him the tactical advantage against him. And yet Moses decided that he didn't care what was going to happen. He was going to fear God. He was going to look at him who is invisible. He was going to trust in the promise of God by faith instead of fearing Pharaoh. And instead of fearing someone he could see, he decided to fear someone he cannot see. And right here, because of that, the Bible says he was able to forsake Egypt. He was able to leave him and get out of the land of Egypt. Now, and you think about this too. You know, Moses, although he didn't get to see those miracles before they happened. You know, we understand when Moses was delivered out of the Egyptians' hand and the Israelites as well, Moses didn't get to see all those miracles. Now, God promised it. God promised that he would show signs and wonders. But Moses didn't get to see those miracles before it happened. And if Moses decided to follow his own fleshly, carnal wisdom, the wisdom that he learned from the Egyptians, the wisdom of the world, which is earthly, sensual, devilish, if he decided to go off that wisdom instead of the wisdom of God, you know what would happen? He would decide, well, you know what? I don't know if this is really worth it. That would cause great fear inside of him, because he was trusting for God to come in on his behalf and do something that he had never seen. And again, that can cause fear right there. You know, and I go on and on. You know, the Bible says in verse 29, by faith they, speaking of the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. So the Bible says when the children of Israel went out of the land of Egypt, that they did it by faith. The Bible says they passed the Red Sea. Now, you think about it for a second. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14, we can get a little more insight in this. When they made that decision, you could see that there was a lot of fear in the hearts of the Israelites. And here's the thing. You know, when God promised to take them out of the land of Egypt, the Bible says God led them not through the land of the Philistines, though that was near. He actually ended up leading them through the wilderness. And when he led them through the wilderness, he led them to a sea. So he basically led them to a dead end. He basically led him to a place where it looked like, oh, wait, we're trapped. There is no way out. And when you look, and they had the Egyptian army surrounding him on every side. The Bible says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And so if you just looked at it through the eyes of man, if you looked at it through the eyes of a carnal man, and if you looked at the Israelites' situation, their situation would look hopeless. Now, it says in Exodus 14, verse 10, the Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And so we see in verse 10 of Acts 14 that instead of using the eyes of faith, they used their own eyes. They lifted up their eyes. They looked at the Egyptian. They looked at the opposing force, and they become afraid. They become scared. They become fearful. And it says in verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word of the Lord that we tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For we had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And right here, they start murmuring and complaining to Moses, the man of God, who led them out of the land of Egypt. And notice what they're saying. They're saying, hey, look, why didn't we just die in Egypt? Why did you lead us all the way out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And on the surface, we understand what happens at the end of this chapter. We understand that at the end of the chapter, the Bible says the Lord destroyed the Pharaoh and his army with the sea. But if you didn't have the information right there that what was going to happen, God never actually specifically said that he was going to destroy him with water. He just said that he was going to show himself mighty and that the Egyptians were going to know that he was the Lord. So if you just put yourselves in their shoes, if you put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites, it would seem like a pretty weird, hopeless situation. Because think about it. You know, and some people might say, well, if I was in their situation, if I was in the situation of the Israelites, I wouldn't be scared. Well, I don't know. I mean, you might say that, and maybe you wouldn't. But if you're carnal, let me tell you something, you wouldn't. Here's why. You might think this. Well, God, when he delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, what was one thing he did? He killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt. He killed all the firstborn. Now, you think about this. Just put yourself in their shoes. Wouldn't you think, like, hey, why didn't God just kill all the Egyptians right back in Egypt? Why is the Egyptian army still alive? Yeah, it would seem like a hopeless situation right there. And if you didn't know that God was going to destroy them with a flood, if you didn't know that God was just going to take the water, open it up, and let them go through, you might start thinking, you might start having some doubt. And of course, Moses, we understand, he didn't doubt. He didn't doubt the promise of God. It says in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today with their eyes," they saw them, "ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." So right here, Moses, he comforts the children of Israel. He said, don't worry about it. God's got it all control. God will help you. God will fight for you. God will come in on your behalf. But again, you think about it. You know, there's always that element of fear right there, because Moses is saying all this stuff, but if they lacked faith, you know, it would put him in a lot of fear right there. You know, and you don't need to realize this. I turn to Proverbs chapter 3. You need to realize that whenever you're going to make a decision to walk by faith, there's going to be an element of fear, because what you're being doing is going to be contradicting the wisdom of man. It's going to contradict the understanding that man has. Okay, it will contradict the thoughts of carnal man. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Okay? It's never going to look like it makes sense. It's never going to look like what you're doing is right if you look at it through the eyes of man. And you need to realize this, that if you want to walk by faith, you can't be half-hearted in this, friend. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So the Bible says we're not supposed to be half-hearted in this. We're not supposed to be of doubtful mind. We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And when it says trust in the Lord with all thine heart, that's talking about trusting every promise of God. We're not supposed to be double-minded. We're not supposed to be wavering in our faith. We're not supposed to be leaning onto our own understanding. We're supposed to be leaning on an understanding of God. The Bible says the peace of God pass all understanding. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths." Verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." You know, some people might say this. Well, you understand, brother. I understand that's what the Bible says, but you got to be wise. You got to be wise, friend. You can't just be walking in blind faith. Well, the definition of faith is blind. And when people say you got to be wise, just kind of let me just help you out right here. Usually that what they're saying is, well, I don't believe what the Bible says. I am fearful. I'm afraid that God's not going to help me. They're wise in their own eyes, but they're not wise in the eyes of God. Just let me help you out, that friend. Look, don't fall for that junk. Look, they say be wise. So let me tell you something. If you know for a fact that your decision is based off the record of the Bible, and they can't show you some Bible verse that shows you why you're being unwise, their wisdom is not the wisdom of God. It's man's wisdom, okay? And they are afraid. You know, I remember once when people were a lot of these old IFB pastors were shaking in their boots when the whole Defense of Marriage Act got repealed. And they started saying, well, I guess we're going to have to start doing church differently. And what they're basically saying is, well, we need to start compromising and pandering to the fags. We need to start making it a homo-friendly service. We need to start putting the rainbow flag up here, right? That's what they're basically saying. We got to be wise. That's what they're doing. No, what they really mean is we need to be scared. We need to fear man. The Bible says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, not man, the Lord, and depart from evil. And if you want to, and look, when it comes to doing what the Bible says, when it comes to trusting the Lord with all your heart, guess what, friend? You need to discard your own understanding. You need to lean on the understanding of the promise of God. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And you think about going soul winning. Some people, they know they're supposed to go soul winning, and they believe it, but they're afraid. They're afraid. They're like, oh, no, I don't know what I'm going to say. Oh, no, people are going to make fun of me. Hey, well, look, friend, hey, guess what? The Bible says Jesus Christ, he was despised and rejected of men. Yeah, if they make fun of you, that's not that big of a deal, friend. But here's the thing. You know, people might say, well, I don't know what I'm going to say. Well, you got the Bible. You know how you got saved. And the Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So just saying something, even if you say something, if you're not explaining that well, or if you're not being that as thorough as you should be, that's still better than saying nothing at all, friend. You know, that the Bible says, my word shall not go out of me void. So even if you can't just, give as good a gospel presentation as you'd like to give, just giving something is better than nothing. And I learned this when I was giving the gospel in Spanish. You know, when I started first giving the gospel in Spanish, I couldn't give the whole plan of salvation. Usually it was a very simplified plan of salvation where I show one verse in Acts 16, 31. I would show that verse and I would kind of explain it. But I couldn't give the whole plan of salvation, but that was still way better than me not saying nothing at all. Because the Bible teaches that some people, when they just sow the seed, others reap the Bible says one man soweth, another man reapeth. And so even if the only thing you do is sow, that's still better than not doing anything at all, friend. Just sowing a seed is better than just saying, oh, here's a gospel track. Because guess what? Tracks can't save people. Let me tell you something. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot get saved by reading a gospel track. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you just say, well, here's a track right here, just read over it and pray this prayer and you're saved. Look, they're not going to be able to understand that. This is spiritual. You know, these words right here, Romans 6:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:1, all those verses are spiritual things. If they have the natural man, they need a spiritual man or a spiritual woman to explain the gospel so they can get saved. And if you say, well, I don't really know if I can do it. Look, you can do it. God commanded you to do it. You can do it. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So if God's trying you, if God's telling you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, then guess what? That temptation is not a greater trial than you can handle. He told you to do it because you can do it. If you're saved, I don't care how old or how young you are, you have the ability to get people saved. Now, here's another example. You know, some people might be scared to go to a church where they actually preach the entire Bible. You know, they're scared to go to a church where we actually preach the Bible on Leviticus 20:13, where we actually believe the Bible when it says sodomites are worthy of death. We actually believe the Bible when the Bible says they're given a reprobate mind, and they'd be afraid to go to a church like this because of that fag-loving idiot right there holding that sign right there, who's too scared to actually hold the sign they had the last time. Who here remembers that sign they had last time? Those wicked little cowards, they had a sign that said, Jesus is a faggot. And they wouldn't hold that sign out there because if they did, they'd be getting hit by some knack truck, but they're holding that sign out here trying to instigate a fight. That should tell you where their heart is right there. They're scared, and they're not going to say what they really believe. Because they know that if they actually said what they really believe, they'd be run over by a Mack truck. So anyway, some people though, they're afraid to go to a church like this because they're afraid some people are say, oh, that church is so hateful. Don't you know the Bible says to love everybody? Don't you know the Bible says thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Hey, don't you know the Bible says do not hate the Lord that hate thee? Yeah, right. Don't you know the Bible says that God's wrath is upon you if you love them that hate the Lord? Yeah, yeah. But again, that takes faith right there, because if you just if you just look it through the eyes of man, you're going to seem like an idiot in their eyes. You think about it, because that's the mantra we hear today. Love everybody. You know, God's the open door. It's never too late. And again, they're going to look at you as being a fool. Or here's another example. What about going to church 3 times a week? People might say this. Well, if you go to church 3 times a week, you're not going to have any fun. You're going to miss all those pay raises. You're going to miss all the overtime. What are you doing? You know, don't you know here's another one. Don't you know you're robbing your children of their future? I mean, you need to be taking them out to a ball game. You need to be letting them play football and soccer and baseball because they need to be an all-star quarterback, which they won't be, by the way. But even if they were, that's what they think. I'm just telling you what they think, okay? Or here's another example. You know, biblical order of marriage. You know, some people say this. Well, if my wife goes home, if she doesn't go work, if she doesn't put the pants on, which the Bible says is an abomination, and she just stays at home, well, then I'm not going to be able to provide. Look, God ordained man to provide for his own, because the Bible says if any man provide not for his own, especially his own house, he hath denied the faith, is worse than infidel. So if God ordained that, if God calls any man who does not provide for his own a worse than an infidel, then that means that is entirely possible for a household to survive off one income, and that breadwinner being the man. But again, right, like I said, the world sees that's foolish. The world says, oh, you're going to be impoverished. You're going to be a disgrace. Or here's another example. You think about having kids. You think about not killing your kids with birth control, or not going out and getting a vasectomy or some other surgical procedure to stop you from having kids. You think about that, right? You know, and they think, well, if I just have as many kids God wants me to do, then I'm going to be in ruin. I am not going to be able to afford, and I'm going to have to live off food stamps. Or they might say something of that nature. Look, Bible says every beast in the forest is God's. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's what the Bible says, friend. And if you just believe the Bible, if you believe what the Bible says, if you just trust in his word and his promises, you have no reason to fear. But again, we have that fear right there. Or how about this? You know, some people, they may be afraid to go to church because, again, they're afraid that, well, they're going to lose their job, right? They have that fear right there, which I kind of went in before. Again, or how about this? Some people, they're afraid to speak the truth of God's word to their family and friends. You know, they may have a family member. And I'm not just talking about people that are trying to start a fight, like these guys right there. You know, the Bible says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls over swine. You are no way, shape, or form obligated to share your opinions or views with someone like that right there. That's filthy swine, that Bruce Turk, that wicked reprobate. I almost said Bruce Jenner, you know, because I keep getting those two reprobates mixed in my mind. They're both filthy. Hey, Bruce Jenner is what that guy is on the inside. He's a filthy, disgusting freak is what he is. But again, you know, some people, they may be afraid to share the truth of God's word. And I'm not talking about with someone like a swine. I'm talking about someone that's legitimately interested. You know, you may have your coworker say this, hey, what do you think about those gays trying to get married, huh? Hey, what do you think about that, huh? You know, what do you think about these queers trying to like, you know, I don't know, what do you think about gays being allowed to live? That's what I say. I thought the Bible said that they're to be destroyed with fire and brimstone. I thought that the Bible said that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Right. Again, but there's this fear right there. Say, well, if I say that, people aren't going to like me. People are going to separate from me. People, I might lose my job then. Well, guess what? There's that fear right there. You know, you think about this. You think about moving to church. Some people, they may decide, well, you know what? I need to go to a church, a good church, you know, because the closest church right here is really far away. I need to move. There's no church, good church in my town. And obviously, this doesn't apply to most people here, because most people here live locally, and they might decide, well, hold on a second. I need to make sure I have that perfect job lined up. I need to see how everything work out. And if I don't see everything work out, then I can't do it. I'm just too afraid. Well, here's the thing. Abraham didn't have the perfect job lined up. Now, obviously, he did have things saved up. He did have a plan. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have some things saved up. You know, when I moved here from Tennessee, I made sure to have money saved up. But again, you know, sometimes you may not be able to see it. You might not be able to see the end result. Again, it's going to take faith. You think about some people too. You know, you have people that are, you think about this whole surveillance culture and about people, the government just intruding into people's privacy. And I'm almost out of time. But some people, Christians, they understand what the Bible says about end times prophecy. You understand this world's getting more wicked, it's getting worse and worse. And so they're afraid that the government's surveilling them, okay? They're afraid the fact that when I talk right now, that my cell phone can hear everything that I say right now. And then when I go on Google and I look at my ads, it's going to start talking about applying for a Bible degree. Or it's going to start talking about hate groups, Southern Poverty Law Centers. You know, let's see this list right here, right? Because that's what Google does. And just so you know, they hear everything you say, okay? And they put these ads on purpose so that they'll be able to generate more revenue, okay? And they know where you are. They know everyone's at church right now. Just let you know right now so you don't get scared and freak out, okay? Just because you're not on the camera doesn't mean they can't see where you're at. But some people, they're afraid of that. And so what do? They take their cell phone, they put it in like these little tinfoil, you know, they wrap their head in tinfoil hat, right, so they can't read their thoughts. They do all this crazy stuff right here. And again, it's the fear of man. The Jews knew where Jesus was. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't do it because his time was not yet come yet. And so I'm not going to be afraid of the face of man and fear what man could do with me. I'm going to fear what God's going to do with me, and I'm going to trust his promise by faith. Now, if you would turn to Psalm chapter 62. Last point, and I know I took a lot more time than I expected. We see that every time someone decides to step out in faith in the Bible, every time one of these Old Testament saints decided that they were going to believe wholeheartedly what the Bible says and that they were going to go step out in faith, notice every time God delivers them. God delivers them in their time of trouble. And therefore, anyone of God's people who make a decision to step out in faith has no reason to fear any evil. Okay? The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen. Without with me. And so we don't have any reason to fear. If we know this is what the Bible says, if we know the Bible tells us to do this, then we ought not to fear the outcome, friend. We ought to just be able to wholly, 100% rely on the promise of God. Now, Psalm chapter 62, verse 5. I'm running out of time. I still got a few more verses to go. The Bible says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Notice he says, wait thou only upon God, right? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. So right here, David's saying right there that he's telling his soul, he's telling him the soul is itself to wait thou only upon God. And you notice he says, he only is my rock and my salvation, which means David's not trusting anything else. David is not trusting his bank account. David is not trusting his weapons arsenal. David is not trusting his 401k or that great job he has as a king. Who's he trusting? He's trusting the Lord. He's only has his faith in the Lord. And because of that, the Bible says, he is my defense. Means he's his shield. He's protecting him. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. What does it mean when he says, I shall not be moved? When he says, I shall not be moved, he's saying that he won't be moved away. He won't be moved out of the ranks. He's not going to be moved away from the will of God. He's saying, I'm not going to be, you know, because when he says moved, you know, one tendency, if you're faced in a spiritual fight, because notice he says that he's my defense. The Bible says that we war a spiritual warfare. He's saying that when I'm come to confront with the devil and his minions, when I'm coming to fight that spiritual fight, I'm not going to be moved saying, I'm not going to run away, or I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to go from the place that God tells me to do. He's saying, I'm not going to be afraid is what he's saying right there. Now, some people, they read this whole thing that says, I shall not be moved. Yeah, there's a part in the Bible that talks about the earth shall not be moved, okay? And what they say is, well, right here, the Bible says the earth shall not be moved. That proves, without any shadow of a doubt, that the earth is flat. They say, well, it says the earth shall not be moved. Yeah, that's great logic. That's great logic, under flat earther. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 6, I shall not be moved. Does that make me flat? Am I like this paper cut out that just can't, they can only turn one way? Is that the case? No, it's not the case. That's foolishness. And when it says, I shall not be moved, he's saying, I'm not going to be moved away. When the Bible says the earth shall not be moved, it's saying it's not going to be moved out of orbit. It's not going to be moved from its normal rotation. And the same thing with us. If we only have our trust in the Lord, if we're not trusting anything else for deliverance, then we should not be moved. That's what it's saying right there, friend. Now, And don't miss that. Notice the Bible says that the reason David said that God was his defense and that he was not going to move because he only was his rock and salvation. He only means he wasn't trusting anything else. He wasn't trusting anyone else or anything he had saved up. He's only trusting the Lord. Now, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, if you want to do great things through the power of God, if you want to walk on water spiritually like Peter walked, you can't be doubting. You can't be trusting anything else. You can't be trusting your ability to swim. You need to be wholly, 100% be relying on the promise of God. Now, because the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you trust anything else besides God, then you're double-minded. Yeah. If you trust God plus your finances, double-minded. God plus my family, double-minded. God plus my spouse, double-minded. God plus my bug-out pack, my weapons arsenal, double-minded. Because we got some people, they're afraid of the government, right? And if you do that, there's no guarantee that you won't be moved. Yeah. If you trust anything else besides God, guess what? You will be moved. All right, that's what the Bible's saying right there. You know, some people, they have a problem with this. They have a problem with coveting things that are not rightly theirs or that God has not rightly given them. And therefore, they cannot say boldly, like David said, I shall not be moved. They cannot say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what flesh do to me. And the reason why is because they're double-minded. Again, you can't have a plan B. You can't be like, well, if this doesn't work out, I got this great plan right here. With this, you know, if serving God doesn't work out, I got this great job, I'm going to be good. Or I got all these great connections right here, all this family. So if it doesn't work out, I'm set. No, There's no plan B. The double-minded man is unstable in his ways. The Bible says, unstable as water, I shall not excel. If you're double-minded, you will sink. It's do or die, okay? If he's only expectation, you shall not be moved. And we see every time, you can't halt through two opinions either. You know, some people, like, they want to trust God and the riches. You can't do that. It's got to be trusting the Lord alone. You know, if Baal be God, you know, serve him. If the Lord be God, serve him. Don't be halting between two opinions, because guess what? You're going to fall with the people who are trusting the devil, okay? What I mean by that is that you're going to fail. You're going to be scared, just as scared as they are. And I'm not saying that you're not saved or anything like that, obviously. I'm saying that you're going to have the same problems they have, and you're going to be just as afraid as they are in that sort of way. And we see every time when someone steps out in faith, every time God helps them. And notice this too, they were always helped in trouble. They weren't helped before they had trouble. You know, the Bible says we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. If you continue the faith, if you continue to do what the Bible says, if you continue to step out in faith, guess what? There will be trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord doeth them out of them all. I'll read you to Psalm chapter 56, verse 3. If you would, turn to Psalms 118. I'm almost done. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So David's saying this, I have all my trust in God. I put all my trust in God. I am not afraid what man can do unto me. I'm not afraid of anyone or anything except the Lord, because the Lord put on my trust. How say he to my soul, fleet as a bird to the mountain. Hey, why are you telling me to run away like a bird? Why are you telling me like run away to flee as a bird to the mountain? I put my trust in the Lord. I have made him my defense. I have made him my refuge, and therefore I have no reason to fear, is what he's saying right there. The Bible says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see desire upon his enemies. The Bible says that people who solely trust the Lord, they shall not be moved forever, which means it doesn't matter what comes your way. It doesn't matter what kind of darts the wicked hurls at you, what kind of things, what kind of surprises. The Bible says he shall not be moved. The Bible says he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. You say, oh, do you hear what's going on now? Oh, man, they're really starting to crack down on Bible-believing Christians. Well, the Bible says he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. So it doesn't matter what crazy thing you hear about. It doesn't matter. It's not going to affect you because your heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalms 118, verse 5, the Bible says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. Wait, what's he saying right here? He's saying the Lord's on my side. The Lord's on the side of people that are helping me. The Lord's on my side right there. And I am not going to be afraid of what man could do in me. I am trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in Donald Trump. Oh, excuse me. I mean, confidence in princes, because Donald Trump is a ruler. And, you know, people like they say, oh, man, if Donald Trump gets impeached, don't you know the world's going to end? Don't you know that the faggots are going to reign everywhere? Don't you know that we're going to have gay marriage? Oh, wait, we already do. Never mind. Don't you know that homosexuality is being promoted everywhere? Oh, wait, never mind. I forgot. Donald Trump waved the rainbow flag. Pandering the sodomites. Never mind. I forgot the part where Donald Trump actually cares about what the Bible says. I forgot the part where Donald Trump is actually looking for the welfare of the people of God. Never mind. He's not. He's a liar. Yeah. That's why the Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I'm not putting my trust in that weirdo, that clown. And yeah, obviously he's not as bad as Hillary Clinton is. He's not as wicked and perverted and defiled and disgusting as that wicked pedophile, Joe Biden, who the Bible says he should be put to death. He's not that wicked. But he's still pretty wicked. And I'm not going to trust in him. You say, Joe Biden is a pedophile? Yes, he is. Joe Biden is a wicked, disgusting, filthy, perverted pedophile. And if he did what he did 50 years ago, he would be put to death. He is wicked as hell. And I can't believe we live in a country where God's people don't even care about it. When they see some wicked pedophile right there, no one says anything about it. They're like, oh no, Kanye West got saved. They're so worried about some wicked devil named Kanye West that they can't see the fact that they have these little pedophiles walking around in the White House, walking around making laws. It's wicked as hell. And I'm not going to put my trust in some wicked, disgusting, perverted, deviant freak. And I'm not going to put my trust in the lesser evil, wicked as hell, pervert, adultery, and Donald Trump either. Okay? Now, it says, verse 11, they compass me about. Yea, they compass me about. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I'll destroy them. Thou hast thrust sword me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. He's saying, look, they're about me from all sides. I'm not afraid. I have no reason to fear, for thou art with me. I put in the Lord put my trust. Why say to my soul, flee the burning mountain? He's saying right here that he is not afraid of anyone or anything because the Lord is on our side. And we need to have that attitude. So some people might say this. Well, what if God doesn't deliver me? What if I perish? What if I lose this? What if I lose that? Well, guess what? Then great is your reward then, friend. Yeah. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and curse you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The Bible says that be thou faithful unto death and I'll give thee a crown of life. Yeah. The worst thing they can do to you is do what Cain did to Abel and to kill him. And guess what? Great is your reward. You're going to receive a crown of life. You'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's no reason to fear the face of man. There's no reason to fear his evil tidings. You know what I'm going to fear? I'll fear the Lord. Right. I'll fear him. I'll let him be my fear. I'll let him be my dread. The Bible says, fear not them which kill the body, and after the words have no power which they can do, but rather fear him which can destroy both body and soul in hell. Right. That's the only one we should fear, friend. Amen. And guess what? If you're saved, you can't go to hell. You have eternal life. So really, the only thing you need to do is fear God, keep his commandments. That's all you have to do. There's nothing to fear, friend. And so I say all that to say this. We need to understand that when God says it, it's as good as done. And even when we can't see the outcome, even when it looks like the whole world is against us, even when it looks like we are wrong in the eyes of man, God is right, his way is right, the Lord has tried. The Bible says he's a sure foundation. He is a strong refuge in the day of trouble. And he is a very present help in the time of trouble. So we have no reason to fear. You know, and we need to have a Christianity that says this. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe his word. I don't care what the cost is. I don't care what it's going to cost me. I don't care what fiery darts get thrown at me. I'm going to believe his word. You know, the same God of the Old Testament is the same God we have today. You know, God didn't change. You know, the same God that parted the Red Sea, that led the children of Israel on dry ground, he's the same God that helps us today. He's the same God that saves you. The Bible says, I am the Lord God. I change not. Amen. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. He doesn't change. The same promise they have, the same promise we have. And so we have no reason to fear. Now, and you think about this. Look, because again, the world, they look at this. They look at this. Well, you just trust that old archaic book. You trust that fairy tale. Look, this is not fables. Look, the Bible says that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so I don't have any reason to fear their tidings. I don't have any reason to fear them. And look, the way they did it, the way those Old Testament saints, they didn't do it through the power of strength. They didn't do those great feats through their own wisdom. Hey, Moses had to forsake the wisdom of the Egyptians. After his mighty learned, he had to leave all that. They weren't able to accomplish that stuff because they had great riches. A lot of times they had to forsake all that. They did it because through the power of God by faith. And if we want to accomplish the same things they accomplished, if we want to light the whole world on fire with the gospel in this wicked, adulterous, perverted, sinful generation, a generation that, look, we need to have faith. We need to have faith that says, I don't care what my mom says. I don't care what my dad says. I don't care what that weirdo with a sign out there, Bruce Turk, says. I don't care what my professor says, what my teacher tells me. I don't care what anyone says. If God says it, it's right. That settles it. Amen. Just trusting the Lord with all thine heart. Not this half-hearted opinion. Well, I gotta see the other side. Look, the other side's garbage. Yeah. If no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, if there's a side that goes against this Bible, it's the wrong side. Yeah, yeah. I don't need to see their side. I don't need to see their opinion. Right. I already have the right opinion. It's right here, the King James Bible. And so, let's not do what the vast majority of Christians do. Let's actually believe God's promises. Let's believe that God is a rewarder of them that seek him. Let's believe that God is a very present help in a time of trouble. Let's just believe him for what he says. I'm going to close with this verse. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. You know, if you're afraid of man today, if you're saying, well, I don't know about all this, you're in a snare. You just need to put all your trust in the Lord to be saved. And look, if you do that, God will help you. He will be with you in time of trouble. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, thanks, David. Thank you for giving me a chance to preach the Bible, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, we just let these sayings sink down in our hearts and ears, Lord, that you're a present help in the time of trouble. You're a solid rock. You're a sure foundation. That you're always able to help us in the time of our need. And that we don't have any reason to fear this wicked generation. We don't have any reason to fear the face of man. We don't have any reason to fear their revilings. They're going to be turned to moth. They're going to be turned to dust and ashes. And if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to burn in hell. We just need to fear you. We need to let you be our fear. And we need to let you be our dread, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.